As we continue in worship here in a minute, as we're going to pray together, I want you to think really of two things. One is, Andrew read a verse, and it said that the Christian is holy in his sight. You understand that has been done, Christian? And so really, that ought to evoke two emotions in here this morning. Either for the Christian, confidence, great confidence, or for the person who is yet to trust Christ, it's an offer. It's either confidence this morning or it's an offer to be found holy in His sight. So as we pray, I want you to remember with me Mike and Linda Govan. They just got a text this morning. They're pretty sick with COVID and going to get an infusion. And Mike pastors BT Edinburgh, and it was the first church we planted. It was Logos Edinburgh at the time. And so join me in prayer. Father, we're very grateful to be here. Again, there is good news for every person in every seat. For the Christian, there is confidence that now, currently, I am holy in your sight. I did not live perfectly holy this week, and yet your word says you look upon me as holy. And for those who don't yet know you as Lord, there's an offer that they can respond to your offer and also be found holy in your sight. There's good news around this morning. And so we're very thankful to be here with God's people. We're thankful to be here with those who are inquiring of God and checking you out, Lord, to see if your claims are true, to see if the offer is real. And so I pray that we're very clear this morning. And we have sung unto you, Lord. You were the audience we were singing to. You're the one that we were aiming to please in our songs. And you're also, when we give, Lord, another act of worship, you are also the one that we aim to please. We have tasted and seen that you're good, and we know that your mission is right, and so it's a joy now as Christians to give unto your mission, to see the kingdom advance. It's not our money, it's us giving you back some of your money that you've so richly given to us. And so receive, Lord, the offerings of your people. May this entire service be a worship offering to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Here's what we have done kind of during this whole pandemic thing. We stopped passing the plate. I know some churches never pass a plate. We'll probably reinstitute that at some point just because I think it's a good thing to do. We've just stopped, and so now many of you are giving online. You can also give on your way out. There'll be someone there at the door, and also there's a box on the concrete counter out there that you can make your gifts to the Lord as well. I want to start just with a probing question this morning. This is a question everybody's got to answer. And you don't need to share it. You feel free to share it with your family or your loved one or maybe brothers and sisters you're close with. But the question is this: what is God calling you to this morning? What is God calling you to? You specifically, you personally. We're going to talk in the next 3 weeks. I'm really excited. We're going to do a series on the church, and we're going to talk a lot about together and what we are together. And that's super important to talk about. And that'd be a great series if you've got friends or family that are like, hey, I'm still a Christian, but I've checked out a church. I have no need for the church. Invite them. Say, give me 3 weeks. We're going to talk about what the church really is from Scripture. But this morning, the question is a personal one. And I would like you, maybe you scribble that question in your notes or in your Bible. What is God calling you to this morning? Some of you know. I mean, some of you, me even asking the question is making you feel a little uncomfortable because God's already being nudging and working in you and bothering you in a good way. And you know, and it's a little unsettling. Some of you, you've not asked that question in a long time. I'm coming to church. I'm not sinning in a spectacularly gross way, and so I'm just kind of, man, I'm coasting. You need to ask that question. What is God calling you to this morning, personally? He might be calling you to really get rid of a sin that has just been dogging you. You've been letting it just kind of hang around. It's like a roommate. For some of you, it's a call to serve. For some of you, it's a call to stand. You've been wavering, and He's calling you to stand. And it might cost you. It's going to cost you. I mean, it's always going to cost you. For some of you, it might be to start or stop something. Some of you, it's a call to ministry. Some, it might be a call to go. I was just reminded, I had a conversation with a missionary trainee before the service, and we were talking about a particular area where there was a gospel presentation years ago, and some semblance of churches formed, and yet now very few real Christians in a town of under 1,000, and what stuck out to me is the few Christians just begging for ministers of the gospel to come and just, hey, share the gospel with us. Teach us the word of God. And that's in a place that we would call reached in a missional sense. The gospel did go there one time. There are also places that have never tasted the gospel. No gospel presentation. We pray, I'll just tell you, as a staff, we talked about this week and prayed that God would maybe call someone in here today to go, a family or an individual to go. You guys know God still does that, right? He uproots people from a life of comfort and, hey, I got all my family around and, man, this is it. This is what I planned. I got my, I'm building a little family of my own, and my mom and dad are not too far, and my brothers and sisters are not too far, and this is it, and I got the right job and all. You understand God uproots that, right? Still, He's in that business. So what is His call this morning to you? We're going to talk about a call of a man named Gideon this morning. We'll be in Judges chapter 6. And his call specifically is to save Israel in battle. And I love battle scenes in movies. There's often a great moment at which, man, things seem uncertain, and then someone comes and says something great, and you can just see spines stiffen. You can see resolve built back up. And you can see, and then they go on to a resounding victory. I think of, there's a movie about the Shakespeare play, Henry V, and Kenneth, I don't know how you say his last name, Branagh or however, but anyway, he gives us, Henry V, this great speech about St. Crispin's Day, and man, they're facing great odds, and then they just go out and have a rousing victory. Or I think of Gladiator and Maximus in that opening scene. And you can tell that just him walking up and down the lines, and you see the men stand up, and you can tell that his very presence is empowering to them. And then you think maybe of the movie 300, the Battle of Thermopylae, and there's this cry, right? This is Sparta! And so they're going to rally and fight overwhelming odds and do great honor and valor. And so men will fight valiantly for king and for general and for country. And yet this morning, we're not going to so much talk about Gideon's battle that will happen after our passage. We're talking, though, about his call. But if we were to read, maybe you would read this afternoon, the battle, it's also a battle of 300. But they won't fight for Sparta. This is different. In fact, that they could be almost demoralized because they're at 300 because God just continually whittles down those that will fight with Gideon. And He has a purpose that He does that for. We find out, I think, the purpose in 1 Samuel. It's kind of, this is a period of the judges. We'll talk about that in a minute. But we see Samuel as the last judge, and this is what God says in 1 Samuel. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for Himself. That, I think, really sums up this time of the judges. It really sums up the Bible. This is a fantastic in one verse, theology of God. That God has chosen a people, some people don't like that, and yet it's all through Scripture, that God has chosen a people for Himself, that He will not forsake those people, and He does it all for His name's sake, for His great name's sake. And I want you to be thinking of that as you read through, certainly the Judges, as you read through the passage this morning, but really as you read through the entire Bible. Because that is the business that God's in. And so what has happened, the Exodus has happened, and now God's people have gone into the promised land. And at the end of Joshua, Joshua says, remember, hey, you guys can worship the pagan gods. As for me and my house, we're going to worship the one true God. And here's what the people say. We're going to obey. We're going to do the right things. And what happened is one generation did, and the next did not. Because God said, hey, drive out the nations. When you move into the promised land, drive out those pagan nations, because I know what will happen if you do not. You will not win them. They'll begin to win you. They'll begin to corrupt you, and you'll become like them. They won't become like you. You'll begin to worship their gods. And so they don't drive those evil nations out. They make alliances. They live with their pagan neighbors. And we know the story. It's this pattern of them all through the Bible. Rebellion, God judges, there's deliverance. It's the pattern throughout the Bible. It's the pattern throughout history. And if God was fair, people are always asking, I wish God would be fair. If God were fair, it would stop after the punishment part. And yet God maintains this cycle. His people rebel. He punishes them, and then He delivers them. And so what's happened right now, we're in this period of the judges after Moses and Joshua leading the nation, and before the kings, Saul and David and Solomon, there's this period known as the judges where God raised up judges, and that very word really means deliverer, to lead the nation. Now, they didn't lead kind of the whole nation in the way the kings would. I mean, they would occasionally rule, but primarily they were military leaders. They were warriors that God would raise up as Israel faced certain trials, even as God was disciplining Israel. There were 14 of them, and this one we're talking about this morning, Gideon, was one of them. He was another judge, another deliverer. And here's the, there are all these commonalities throughout Scripture, and one of them is that God keeps raising deliverers. He keeps raising up a deliverer. Yeah, think about that. And so why in this story this morning in Judges chapter 6, why does Israel need another deliverer? Well, chapter 6 verse 1 tells us why they need another deliverer. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. See the first two parts of the cycle. The people rebelled. God judged. That's Judges 6:1. And then now, as the people cry out, God's going to give them a deliverer. And so again, what we're going to, as we get ready to dive in this morning, this is about the call of Gideon. This is about his call. We're going to also talk about his response. How does he respond to this daunting task that God lays before him? There's not, for this 300 that Gideon will go to battle with, there's no Leonidas. There's no, hey, we're doing this for Sparta. There's none of that. There's a different strength that God will supply Gideon with. There's a different hope. There's a different key to victory. And here's really what I want you and I to see is what is it that you need? Because I asked you to answer that question. What is it that you need to answer the call of God? What is it you need? And then what do you get along with that? What do we get when we find out what that answer is? What do we get? So pray with me. Father, I pray that you would speak to us in your word, that our hearts would be soft soil, ready to receive the word of God. Father, we trust your word over every other human opinion, especially our own. Our hearts can be very deceiving. And so we lay aside every opinion, every experience, every proclivity, every assumption, and we ask you, teach us. May we be humble, moldable, usable. Do this all by your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we kind of break this passage up in two chunks. We're going to start with Judges 6, 11 through 16. Listen to the word of God. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." So this is the call, really, of Gideon. And so, as we read in verse 1, the Lord has given Israel into the Midianites' hands for 7 years. And what's happening is they're now hiding in caves, in the mountains, and they begin to cry out to the Lord. And there's this sense of despair. You have said throughout your word that we're your special people. We don't feel special. We feel attacked, marauded. We plant and they plunder. And if you read the verses before our passage this morning, like swarm of locusts, the Israelites would plant and the Midianites would come just in hordes along with all of their livestock and devour everything. You can almost ask the question, is it even worth planting? It made me think of all these mob movies. You know, I get so mad, and I know it's a movie, but where, you know, the shop owner just trying to run his little business, and then the tough mafia guy comes in and just says, "Hey, hand over 20-30% for protection," just takes and steals. And that's what Israel was experiencing from the Midianites. And so they cry out to God for help. And God sends a prophet whose message is, "I rescued you from Egypt. I told you I was Lord your God. And I told you not to fear the gods of the peoples. And yet you have not obeyed." So this is before the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon. And so Gideon is hiding. And if you notice, he's beating wheat in a wine press. You don't do that. Wine press is a pit. You beat wheat where the wind can get to it and blow the chaff away, often up on a high place. And Gideon is down in the pit, the same reason the Israelites are cowering from the Midianites. He knows, hey man, what little I have, what little comes from what I'm doing will probably be taken. And so he's hiding. He knew the Midianites would raid and leave no food. And so this angel of the Lord appears. And so he appears as a man. He doesn't have wings. He doesn't appear as an angelic being. And really, I think this is a Christophany. And if you're unfamiliar with that term, there are times in the Old Testament where the pre-incarnate Christ appears. And so you might argue, well, why do you think that? Well, in verse 14, we read, "And the Lord, Yahweh, turned to him and said," Verse 15, Gideon responds, "Please, Adonai, please, Lord, Verse 16, and the Lord and Yahweh said to him. So Gideon is having an encounter not just with an angelic being, but with the very God of the universe. He's having a personal encounter with God. And it's interesting, here's what the angel of the Lord says to him. He calls him man of valor. Gideon is hiding as he's beating the wheat. This is not a particularly courageous man, and some have posed even that perhaps the angel is mocking Gideon. I don't think that's what he's doing. I think what really is happening is that the angel is calling Gideon what he's going to prove to be. And we know, right, Gideon doesn't even think that. Gideon says, my clan is the weakest. And in my family, I'm the least. And it sounds very familiar to Moses, right, and others through the Bible that God will call and they'll protest. God, do you have the right address? Do you know who you're talking to? I'm not the one. I'm certainly not the one to lead a rousing military victory to deliver my people. I'm just over here trying to keep a little bit of my grain, if I'm honest, Lord. Gideon's not really at the moment a man of valor, right? He's not a man of deep faith. And yet God says, you are going to defeat Midian as one man. And yet there's still this doubt going on in Gideon, right? He knows his frailty. Here's the important thing, though. God does too. God knows Gideon's frailty. God knows man's frailty. He knows yours this morning. Psalm 103, verse 14 says, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows that when we're really scared and our knees are knocking at doing something courageous or something that requires just great backbone. God knows that. I also know this. He knows that when you see someone like a rooster, right, and just kind of full of arrogance. And I think sometimes God is just up there saying, man, do you know, I know you. I know that you're nothing but dust. And you can crow and you can brag, but I know you, man. I made you. And you are but dust. And yet, in all of that, this angel of the Lord calls Gideon a mighty man of valor. And so in this call, Gideon has questions. We're going to talk about some of those. But here's what I love. There's not this moment of disbelief. Many will argue, man, doubt is fine. Man, doubt God all you want. That's really how you come to know God. That really kind of came to kind of prominence in the move of the emergent church, you know, 10, 15, 20 years ago. And it was almost as if doubt was of higher value than like rock solid truth. But notice that the doubt that Gideon has is really, he doesn't doubt who God is. He doesn't wonder so much. He's not doubting the existence of God like many do today. He does, though, doubt, hey, why aren't you acting? You have said that we are your people. This doesn't feel like we're your people. This doesn't feel like we are your chosen, protected people. We feel abandoned. And so that's really the call on Gideon's life. To do something he doesn't feel prepared to do. God knows in his flesh he's not prepared to do. And Gideon is pretty overwhelmed at the moment. And so we get into his response then in verses 17 through 24. And he said to him, Gideon said to the angel of the Lord, if now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, I will stay till you return. So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock. and pour the broth over them. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands in Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. So how then does Gideon respond to this call of God? Right, this call is going to cost him. This call is going to push him out of his comfort zone. He doesn't feel prepared for this call. He's probably wishing, "God, there's 100 other guys, 1,000 other men, more prepared, better equipped, more valiant than me. Can't you pick someone else?" And so what I love about this kind of response of Gideon, it's one that I think is kind of progressive. At first, I think there's a kind of a growing understanding that we see in Gideon. First, there's some doubt, right? First of all, in himself, "Lord, how can I save Israel? Don't you know who I am? How could I be the one to answer the call?" I mean, perhaps I asked you to write down what is the Lord calling you to this morning. Perhaps you're very clear on what needs to be done. But if God were to respond, you maybe even prayed for something to be done. "God, I wish there would be justice in this situation. I wish this issue would resolve," until the moment when God says, "Great, let's do it." And you're thinking, "Oh, I didn't mean that, God. I do want this area of ministry in the church to get better. I do want that people to get reached. I do wish someone would witness to her." And the very moment when God says, "Great, we've got a plan, let's do it," you begin to back out and say, "Well, no, I certainly didn't mean me. You've got many people, God." I think perhaps that's how Gideon was feeling. In fact, right after this, again, his kind of understanding of the whole process is evolving. And so right after this passage, he's going to lay out the fleece, if you're familiar with that story, and make sure the whole reason he lays out the fleece is to ensure that God is going to save Israel through him. And so he doesn't immediately settle it. It's kind of this growing understanding of God and of the call. And so there's some doubt in himself. There's also some doubt in God, if we're honest. He wants a sign that this is really God. And he believes that after God consumes the meal with the fire. So there's this growing understanding in Gideon. I think there's a growing boldness. He starts out in fear. And if anything, I think he becomes more fearful when he really realizes, "I have had an encounter with God face to face." Why is that? Why is it that that's so important? And that's not really the wrong type of fear, by the way. In fact, I would argue that more people today could use that kind of fear. I mean, the Bible is full of saying, look, the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. If you're going to understand me, if you're going to know me, certainly if you're going to obey my call, if you're going to follow me, there has to be a reverence, there has to be a fear. And it's interesting when someone in the Old Testament realizes they have seen God, there's the first emotion is one of fear. Why is that? Why is that? And why is it so lacking, perhaps, today? I think it's because in the Old Testament, when someone realizes that, there's a recognition and of the holiness of God. And so as the sinner realizes he's seen God, the sinner realizes, God sees me. In fact, one writer said, if I've seen God in all His glory, He's seen me in all my sin, and I cannot survive this. When a person has an encounter with God, we talk often here about, you know, really, as we read the Bible, as we listen to sermons, there's several goals, but one is, I want to know God more, and I want to know myself more. I want to go know God more accurately, and I want to know myself more accurately. And these people realize in that moment, I am completely exposed when I meet the holiness of God. And so that, I think, tells us why is Gideon trembling in that moment? And yet, here's what is, I think, again, as we're seeing his boldness grow and his understanding grow, right after this, he's going to destroy the altar of Baal. And he's going to fight, a little after that, the army of the Midianites. And he's going to fight another battle. And so maybe as we're seeing him respond to this call, we are seeing Gideon gradually become this man of valor that the angel of the Lord said. He's growing in understanding of God. He's growing in his boldness. He's also growing in his obedience. We're seeing, again, Gideon kind of obey the call of God in this story. As he believes, and listen, this is super important, and he recognizes the presence and power of God, he grows in his obedience to the call. As he recognizes the presence and the power of God, he grows in his call. It's neat to see that in the life of a believer. I mean, when you're discipling someone, maybe someone here you've watched, you remember when they got baptized up here or when they came to the Lord, and you kind of watch them, and you watch as they read, and you watch as they enter into biblical community and people speak into their lives, and you see them understand God more, and you see them obey more. You see them hate sin more. Not everybody else's sin first, their sin. You see them care about how they honor and obey God. And so that seems to be happening in Gideon's life. And then you see him worship. And that's the undeniable kind of end. When a man or woman more rightly knows who God is and more rightly understands who they are, a man increases in the knowledge of God and himself, that man will worship. That man will worship. And so after this encounter with God, and God says, "Peace to you, Gideon," he worships and he builds an altar called "The Lord is Peace." And again, he will end up pulling down this idol of Baal it's interesting that his father had constructed. Interesting how God will orchestrate a story. His father had constructed. He cuts down the Asherah pole and replaces it with an altar to the Lord and offered sacrifices. And he used his father's bull to topple the altar of Baal. And he uses the wood from the Asherah pole to light the fire. It's almost as if in that moment in worship, Gideon is saying, all this garbage, all this pagan stuff, I will use to worship the one true God. There is one God here in this area who is to be worshipped. And it's Yahweh. And so he has this great moment of worship. So how does this happen? How does Gideon move from a coward hiding in a wine press, moaning, whining? Here's the call of God that says, "God, you got the wrong address. You can't be choosing me. I'm not the man. I don't have the right family. I come from a weak clan." How does he then begin to answer the call of God and do these things and actually maybe end up like the very thing that the angel of the Lord called him, a man of valor, a man that we would emulate? Gideon is going to grow in valor. He is going to defeat a huge army. But here's the point. Gideon is not the hero of this story. You know, it's not like the movie 300 where Leonidas is not going to show up for Gideon. We're not going to see some great necessary heroism. And yet, he is going to save Israel. He's going to lead a band of 300 to have victory over an army that was probably 120,000 Midianites. And yet, Gideon's not the hero of the story. The moral of the story is not go be like Gideon, really. So how does he answer this call and become a man of valor? There was a meme this week that I loved and I stole, and I think it'll be up on the screen. I tailored it a little bit for this morning. But this was the meme, and so you've seen things like this. You know, if the sea couldn't stop Moses, that the implication is, then it can't stop you. But someone crossed through Moses. If the sea couldn't stop God, if a wall couldn't stop Joshua, if a giant couldn't stop David, if a lion couldn't stop Daniel, if a furnace couldn't stop Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in popular culture, right, then the next line is, then those things can't stop you. Believe in yourself. You can do this. That's not the message of the Bible. In all those, the point is if those things couldn't stop God. And it's the same with Gideon this morning. When he says, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not say to you, what's the might of yours? It's nothing in Gideon. This might of yours is that God will be with him. And that was the answer for all of those that were just up on the screen. The lesson in how do I answer a call that just seems like daunting and overwhelming and like, I know it needs to be done, but I'm completely the wrong person to do it. The answer, the might that you need, is that God will be with you. So here's what I want you to see as we finish this morning. What you need to answer the call of God. And man, it might be something crazy. Like I'm getting stirring, I am supposed to sell my business. I am supposed to move to a hard place. Like, and that makes no sense. I am supposed to move out. I am supposed to go back to school, whatever. What you need is the presence of God. Gideon grew in boldness and power and obedience based on the words, but I will be with you. I will be with you. Christian, today we are told we can approach the throne of God boldly. See, in the beginning, I said that God has always raised up a deliverer, a Christian. That deliverer for you and I is Christ. You don't need a yearly deliverer. You have a once-for-all deliverer, a victor, who has won victory on your behalf. You have been delivered, Christian. You have been rescued. You're not waiting on the presence of God. You have the very presence of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have all the time, Christian, the presence of God. That is what Gideon needed. He didn't need, God, give me 2 years of military training. God, bring more men. In fact, God says, no, I'm going to whittle your men down from 32,000 to 300. God, we need better arms. I'm not going to give you chariots and horses and catapults. What you have, what you need, Gideon, and that's my presence. And so that's how you answer the call. You acknowledge, man, God, if you're going, I'll go anywhere. And what you get then with the presence of God is the peace of God. You get the peace of God. I remember as Jennifer and I were really feeling called to move down here, and man, it was not the best moment financially. It was 2013, but man, we were still reeling. We had been heavily invested in real estate, and man, I know that crash happened in 2008, but I was still getting calls, and it was just a mess. We had two houses, one that we had previously lived in that we were renting to someone that we couldn't sell, and we were just trying to, you know, get by and rent it, and then the house we were currently living in. And yet, man, it was so clear, man. She would pray in her room. I would pray in my room. We'd come together. Man, I mean, just dead on more than any time in our life. And Man, we're supposed to pull up stakes. We're supposed to go. And so we'd had like one closing fall through because of bad appraisal. I mean, and I'm not arguing for people stepping off and obeying the call of God in a haphazard way, man. But man, we talked with our community and prayed, and man, we just knew more than we've ever known anything. We're supposed to go. And so we left with two houses on the market. And man, I've never had a trip, a move with my family where we all felt more confident, more assured, man, more certain the presence of God was with us at every step. And within like 30 days, both of those houses went under contract and other things got cleared up and closed. And I've just never been more at peace. See, that's what you get when you have the presence of God and you lean on the presence of God, not on your self-sufficiency. And Christian, that is the Christian message, is that it's not you, it's Christ in you, it's Christ for you, Christ before you, in whatever he calls you to. See, the Lord is telling Gideon in the passage, and he's telling you and I today, I will never call you to something and then push you out the door and say, hope it works. I'll be with you. I'll never leave you. If I send you on a hard task, I'll be present with you. You will have me and you'll have my peace. And it won't make sense to all your friends. It won't make sense if you got down and tried to, you know, do pros and cons on a yellow legal pad. It won't necessarily make sense. But I'll be with you and you'll have my peace. I can answer the call of God on my life. I can join God as he does his will, accomplishes his will throughout the world. I can join him as he defeats evil. I'm at peace because God is with me. I can tear down false gods. I can be a light in dark places. I can stand against darkness in my college room, in my dorm room, in my bedroom, in a house, in a colonia, in the White House. I can do all those things because God is with me. I don't need more power. I don't need more people. I don't need bigger numbers. I don't need more finances. I don't need to come from a better family background, have a better pedigree. What I need is the presence of God. And Christian, you have it. You have it. You have it, and no one can take it away. Let's pray. Father, I so thank you for this message this morning. And I love Gideon. And again, I can't wait to meet him. But he's really not the hero of the story this morning. He's really not. You are. In all those victories in that slide, you're the hero. And you're the hero in our lives. Unlike what the world would tell us, is we don't need to get stronger, add numbers to be used by you. We need to humble ourselves and cry out that you go before us, that you will be with us as you call us. And then we can run into the darkest places. We can shout places where the name of Jesus is not favored. We can preach boldly. We can do things that just others would not even recognize us. We can become mighty men and women of valor because we know you're with us. And the cross reminds us of that. The cross stands as this focal point of history that we look back on and we know, because of the cross, we are now beloved children of God. Because of the cross, we are now holy in your sight. We are usable. We are sendable. We can actually do supernatural God things because you are in us and for us, and you go before us. We're just agents of yours. And so, Lord, the cross, we remember the cross when we come to the communion table. We proclaim your death on our behalf. We think of your stricken body, of your blood pouring out. You have always required the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. And yet we don't have to make weekly or yearly sacrifices anymore. You, Jesus, on the cross, with a sacrifice once for all. We thank you for that, Lord. Bless the bread and the cup. Bless your people as they come. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.